Well, if you have your Bible, please open with me to John chapter 8. We're going to read John chapter 8, verse 48 down to 59. This wonderful text where Jesus takes on his lips this great name of God given in the Old Testament, the I Am. So John chapter 8, verse 48 to 59. The Jews answered him, "Are we not right in saying that you are a Samaritan and have a demon?" Jesus answered, "I do not have a demon, but I honor my Father, and you dishonor me. Yet I do not seek my own glory. There is one who seeks it, and he is the judge. Truly, truly, I say to you, if anyone keeps my word, he will never see death." The Jews said to him, "Now we know that you have a demon. Abraham died, as did the prophets. Yet you say, if anyone keeps my word, he will never taste death. Are you greater than our father Abraham, who died? And the prophets died. Who do you make yourself out to be?" Jesus answered, "If I glorify myself, my glory is nothing. It is my Father who glorifies me, of whom you say he is our God. But you have not known him. I know him. If I were to say that I do not know him, I would be a liar like you. But I do know him, and I keep his word. Your father Abraham rejoiced that he would see my day. He saw it and was glad." So the Jews said to him, "You are not yet 50 years old, and have you seen Abraham?" Jesus said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am." So they picked up stones to throw at him, but Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple. This is God's word, and we're thankful for it.
Good evening, everyone. Great to see you all. I had no idea there were so many in, so it's great to see everyone out tonight. And I trust that if there's visitors, that you'll feel very welcome among us. And if you are just here for the first time, I know you'll get a good, great Vic welcome. Now, can everybody hear me? Have I got everything turned on that I should have? I think that's it. Yep. Is that better? I'd like to make sure everybody at the back can hear me. Very good. Well, we're looking at a text tonight that you've already heard. Before Abraham was, I am. You couldn't get simpler words. Everybody here tonight will know exactly every single one of those words. Even the young children will know, before Abraham was, I am. Every one of those words is as simple, simple can be. And yet, when you take this statement together, before Abraham was, I am, you've got a statement so profound and so powerful that it's just beyond us to fully understand the meaning of this truth. When Jesus said, "Before Abraham was, I am," he meant something that was so wonderful and so profound that we'll not understand the least part of it, but we know that the Holy Spirit promises to lead us into the truth of God's word, and with his help, we'll try to understand just a little bit of what this really means. Recently, I was watching a television program called "Who Do You Think You Are?" It was actually very good. It was somebody that thought that her mother's side of the family had been rather looked down upon by her father's side, and her mother thought really that there was nothing exciting on her family's side. So this girl allowed herself to be questioned by the genealogists, and it turned out that the family led all the family tree that they thought had nothing exciting, led all the way back to Robert the Bruce, the King of Scotland. So there was, it was very interesting to see how that worked out. Who do you think you are? The Jews asked Jesus something very similar. They said, "Who do you make yourself out to be?" But it wasn't in the friendly sense. "Who do you think you are?" is asked by people who hope to help them to trace their ancestry. But the Jews, it was an arrogant question. "Who do you think you are?" So you see, it all depends how you ask a thing, isn't it? "Who do you think you are?" But "who do you think you are?" was what they were saying. It was a different emphasis altogether, wasn't it? It was arrogant. They were saying, you know, "We know who you are, and you're making yourself more than what you are." So Jesus knew that they had a false sense of security. They said, "We have no need of any help from you. After all, Abraham is our father." And Abraham was highly appreciated, and they felt that they could trace themselves back to Abraham, then all was well. Abraham is our father. A false sense of security can be a very dangerous thing. I was listening to a program about accidents that happen in the mountains, and the rescue people were saying that one of the biggest problems was that people took equipment with them that should be able to keep them safe in the mountains, and then it didn't work. It was a false sense of security. They thought the GPS would tell them exactly where it was, but they hadn't put new batteries into it. You know, something like that. Well, it was a bit like that with the Jews. They thought they knew who they were, but they were wrong, because they were thinking physically, you know, "We have descended from Abraham, so therefore we are all right." But Jesus was talking more than physical descent. He was saying, "You may be physically descended from Abraham, but you don't have a clue about what Abraham taught. You don't have a clue about the faith that he had. You're not children of his at all. In fact, you resemble really your father, the devil." Well, you know, that did not go down well. You get different responses from sermons. Thankfully, usually all right, but you know, this was, he said something that led them eventually to be so angry that they wanted to stone him. Especially when he said, "Before Abraham was, I am." So what I want to do tonight is to take the first statement first, "Before Abraham was," and then look at that, and then look at what Jesus meant by "I am." And then, having done that, we're just starting, because then I want to have 3 points to apply that to our lives, because it's very important that although we're reading an ancient text, that we see that the Holy Spirit can use it to make an impact in our lives, so it'll make a difference to us how we live the next week. Before Abraham was, I am. Abraham lived, I think this is interesting, that Abraham lived about 2,000 years before Christ. And we live about 2,000 years after Christ. So Christ was looking back to Abraham and forward to us. Notice that when he said, "Before Abraham was, I am," that there was an important contrast. He was. I am. The tense there is very important. Abraham was born at a particular time. He didn't exist before that. He died at a particular period. He wasn't on earth after that. He was. He existed. He was born and he died. He had a beginning. But Jesus said, "Before Abraham was, he was, I am." Abraham knew that he was part of a great plan of God. He had been called out from what was a very prosperous city and actually a very nice lifestyle in a very secure walled city set up with plenty of the mod cons of the day, even double-story houses and drainage system and plenty of security. And God called him out from that sort of security to walk out into the desert, into the wilderness, just to a land that I will show you. That was a journey that took faith. But God gave him the incentive. He said, you're part of something big. He said to Abraham, I will bless you and make your name great. You remember the previous story, was the tower builders who were trying to make a great name for themselves and it didn't work. And God says to Abraham, I will make your name great so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you. You see, when people had sinned against God, a terrible thing had happened. Instead of blessing in the world, it was cursing. Everything was going wrong. They had got away from God. And as a result, they were no longer in harmony with him. And they weren't enjoying blessing. They were enjoying cursing. And when God destroyed the world with a flood, it was a curse. When the languages were all confused, everything was going wrong. And then the great turning point is Abraham. God says, I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you, I will curse, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Now that was some promise. All the families of the earth will be blessed. Abraham didn't always manage to be a blessing. You know, sometimes we talk about people being a blessed nuisance. He was closer to that sometimes. But and he was well aware that he would not be the one through whom personally in his lifetime, he knew that all the world wouldn't be blessed through him in his own lifetime. So he knew he was part of a bigger plan. God was doing something big. And you know, friends, that's a great vision to get. That can make a difference to your life when you realize we're not just going around in circles. We're not just spending time here. We're part of something big. If we belong to God, as Abraham did, we're part of a plan that is bigger than anything we could ever imagine, bigger than ever anything we could ever hope for. And all the problems along the way fade into significance when we realize God's doing something great and we're part of it if we belong to him. So Abraham knew that. And so Abraham was, your father Abraham rejoiced, Jesus told them, that he would see my day. He saw it and was glad. I wondered what exactly that meant. Your father Abraham rejoiced that he would see my day. He saw it and was glad. I was a bit puzzled by that, so I looked up a commentary, a little book called The Message of John by Bruce Milne. Bruce Milne was the Baptist pastor of Vancouver Baptist for many years and has written a very good book called Know the Bible. That's lots of help for theological themes. But he says about this here in his book on the message of John, the tense of the verb rejoice, that is, your father Abraham rejoiced, the tense implies a specific moment of celebration, most probably the birth of Isaac, the son of promise, in whom the original promise to bless the world was realized. God promised to bless the world through Abraham, and it was realized, and Abraham rejoiced. Other people will think of a more eternal perspective, a kind of, you know, that Abraham saw this from heaven. But whatever, Abraham saw the day that Jesus Christ was, the promise through Isaac was pointing to Jesus Christ. He saw he was part of a great plan of salvation. And the New Testament tells us that the scripture foresaw that God would justify the Gentiles by faith and announced the gospel in advance to Abraham. All nations will be blessed through you. So it's a journey. Abraham was on a journey, and we are on a journey that God is in control of. He is the one who is bringing blessing, not cursing, to the world. And if we belong to him, we're part of that. But for these people, they just couldn't believe it. They said, what? You saw him? Look, they said, are you mad? You saw Abraham? You're not 50 years old. You're crazy. You see, they just thought that he was the carpenter's son. Here's a wee story that I might have told you before. That's the problem with my stories. You might hear them more than once. But we were on a wee walking holiday, and walking holidays are great in that there's times you just want to be by yourself, and you can walk along there, and that happens to me quite often, you know, in your own wee world. But there's other times somebody comes up beside you and says, who are you? And, you know, and you meet amazing people. And one man was talking to me, and I found that he was involved in the construction industry in Dublin. So I'd been down there, and I had seen this new monument they had built, you know, a big silver monument, 10 foot at the bottom and 6 inches at the top. Cost something like 3 or 4 million. And I said to him, it's supposed to be called the Spire of Dublin or the Spire of Light or something, but I didn't call it that. I said, have you seen that stupid spike thing they've built in Dublin? And he said, yes, I designed it. you know, what a faux pas. I was talking to somebody that you could have had a very interesting conversation with. I could have asked him, but I'd blown it. I'd insulted the man. I thought he was just, a kind of bricky. But he was a designer. He was the creator. And I'd insulted his creation. We never really got on, you know. But and these people, they thought that was with Jesus, that he was just a local, a carpenter. And they were talking to the Creator, the one who was before Abraham, the one who always existed. Yes, he was born and he died, but he existed before that, and he exists now. And I tell you this, he's here tonight. Because he's the ever-living Christ. He's the one who threw the world into space. And they thought he was a carpenter. He had made them. He had made their world. He's the living God they were talking to. And they mistook. It was a case of mistaken identity. Because he himself tells us, he says to the Father in John 17, glorify me in your own presence with the glory that I had with you before the world existed. Jesus is God. He always existed. Then there's also a pointer here back to the Exodus. And we've been having some very helpful sermons on the Exodus. So I don't need to say too much about this. But it's a very powerful reminder of what happened at the Exodus when Jesus says, before Abraham was, I am. Egypt was a very civilized place. They had the biggest monument. It was a lot bigger than a spike. It was 450 foot high. That was the highest building in the world until the Eiffel Tower was built. It covered 15 acres. And you have to come up close to it to realize just what an outstanding, what outstanding things the Egyptians had achieved. But in spite of all their achievements, they were oppressive. They had no sense of love for humanity. They made people work for nothing and make bricks. They drove them with slave drivers. They were merciless. They were cruel and thoughtless. And all along they thought, who cares? They were reaping the benefit. And then one day God appeared in a bush that was on fire, but not burning up. In the wilderness, God appeared to Moses and he said, somebody has noticed what they're doing. I have surely seen the oppression of my people that are in Egypt, and I have heard their cry because of the taskmasters, for I know their sorrows. You see, it's a great thing to think that God is the God who made the whole universe. But to me, that's just half of the truth. The other half is that he's the God who comes down to where we are. He knows, he sees, and he cares. And the griefs and sorrows that we go through, he knows about them, every one. And he says, so I have come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians. That's one of the great themes of the Bible, is that God is the God who comes down. When they built the Tower of Babel, do you remember where the tower was supposed to reach to? Heaven. Well, you know, the story of Babel says that when God saw they were doing something in heaven, he came down to earth to see what they were doing. Their tower that was supposed to reach heaven, you know, I suppose what the Bible is saying is you couldn't see it from heaven. You had to come to earth. It had never left earth. God had to come down. It's putting into human words a very special spiritual message that God comes to where we are, because we can never, in our own ability, we have no merits and no ability, no chance, no hope of ever building anything up to God. We cannot reach God ourselves. We are born in sin. But God comes down to where we are, and that's our only hope. The only hope of salvation is that God comes down to meet us and to help us. And so this great theme starts in Exodus. God says, I've come down to deliver them out of the hands of the Egyptians and to bring them up out of that land. God came down to set the slaves free. That's the story of the Exodus in a nutshell. And then Moses asks God about his name. And God said to Moses, I am who I am. This is what you are to say to the Israelites. I am has sent me to you. God said to Moses, say this to the people of Israel. The Lord, that's YHWH, the Lord Yahweh, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob has sent me to you. This is my name forever. I am. This is what God said to Abraham in Hebrew was, Ehaye, Asher Ehaye, my name shall be Yahweh. You got that? He was introducing a name that was above every name. It simply is a name that means I am the one who exists. Ehaye means I will be what I will be. Yahweh is just the great name of the living God who is. There were many gods in Egypt, and you could say they were different things. But when you come to our God, I am is the name of the eternal God that was given to Moses at the burning bush. It was the name that was a challenge to Pharaoh and his gods. It's the name that the Jewish people find that you shouldn't pronounce, because they think it's the name above every name, so they do not pronounce Yahweh. When they come to it in the Bible, they say Adonai, which is means Adonai means my sir. Adonai is in the plural of majesty, lords. Or they use the word Hashem. Shem means name. So they call God the name. They have no idea of this closeness to God. They feel that he's a God who's away out there with a name that's too holy for us to pronounce. And this was the I am was a challenge to Pharaoh and his gods. God was the I am who could turn the Nile, which the Egyptians worshipped. He could turn it to blood. They worshipped the sun. God could turn it out. The I am was the existent one, the one who'd come to set his people free. This, by the way, I forgot to say, this holy name, Yahweh, is highly thought of in Jewish circles that when a scribe, a professional scribe, is writing out the scriptures that are read in the synagogue, before he writes that name, he has to go and take a bath, a ritual bath. It's considered to be so holy. If it occurs several times in the one passage, as long as he keeps that in his head, one bath will do. But if his wife phones up on the phone and he says, hello, yes, your dinner's ready, he needs another bath before he can write that name again. So that's a great lesson of respect, isn't it? Because we are facing a name that is too big for our tiny minds to take in. The name I Am is beyond anything that we can imagine. It is simply saying that everything that exists, exists because I Am. All that we are and all that we have exists because of the great I Am. Anything that can ever be, I Am that I Am. It's a name above every name. And it was the name that meant that that Jesus himself would use. I have come down from heaven. Again, you have that theme of coming down. He came down to set the slaves free too. You see, God came down to set the slaves free, but Jesus says, so if the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed. Just as the great I Am, the great Yahweh, the great Jehovah, came down to this world to set the people free at Exodus, Jesus Christ is God himself who came down to this world to set people free from their sins. There was a great battle of wills going on in the Old Testament. There was the will of Pharaoh, who wanted his slaves to stay captive. There was the will of the Egyptian treasury that enjoyed riches from these slaves. And then there was the will of I Am. And in the end, Pharaoh was no match for him. And then in the New Testament, you also had a battle of wills, because Satan himself did not want you and me to be free from our sins. He did not want us to have salvation. Satan did not want us to live forever with God in heaven. And so the battle of wills, he wanted to condemn people to a lost eternity. And Jesus came to set them free. And the way to that victory was costly, because it led him to the cross of Calvary, where he died for you and for me. The great I Am, God himself, died so that we might be set free. What a reminder of what it really means to have that great name mentioned, because the Bible says that God has also highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name. The name of Jesus, the name of Savior, the name of Lord, the I Am. And Bruce Milne puts it this way: Jesus is the eternal Christ, sharing the everlasting life of the Father, the changeless Lord who towers over history, master of time, ruler of the ages, undiminished by the passing of centuries, the same yesterday, today, and forever. Isn't that great? That's who we worship. That's our Jesus. That's the I Am. He is not just the carpenter's son. He's not the carpenter's son at all. He's the living Christ who came to set the slaves free. So that's the kind of power that's in this message that's so hard for us to take in. It's so easy to underestimate. Even today, just as those Jews underestimated Jesus, so today people still underestimate him. Many today are quite happy to say he's a good man. I met a man in Israel called Abi, and short for Abraham, and he said, you know, I really love the New Testament. I love the stories of Jesus. If only his disciples hadn't gone and called him God. But actually, his disciples, it was Jesus who called himself God. So he could accept everything, but not the God bit. And our world today can accept a lot about Jesus' teaching, but they don't like the God bit. They don't like that. And yet that is the story. That is what makes a difference, that we don't worship a person, we worship the living God. So I want to apply that very quickly now in three ways. Application one. Jesus, this story reminds us of what we already know. And it invites us to accept him as our Savior and to worship him. These Jews, they knew all about Jesus. They knew that where he had come from. They felt that they knew all about him as an earthly person, but they didn't really know him at all. They knew their Bibles, but they didn't really know the God of the Bible. There's a story I was reading this week, so I know I haven't told you this one before. And it was about a little village. It was fascinating. It was at the beginning of the 20th century, and a little village in Russia called Kalinovka. It's near the border with Ukraine. And one of the Russian Orthodox priests was very concerned that so many of the little peasant boys knew nothing about the Bible. And so he decided on a plan. And what he did was he offered sweets for the ones who could learn the most verses. You see, it works. That's how I know Isaiah 53 off by heart in the Authorized Version. Before I long knew what it meant, it was half a crown I got. But anyway, that's another story. But this young lad that the old Russian priest was, bribing with sweets, was encouraging with sweets, he was brilliant. He could remember the scriptures back to front. In fact, he got a prize eventually for learning all four Gospels off by heart. And he grew up, and any idea who he was? Nikita Khrushchev. His son was interviewed, and his son's still alive. He's in his 80s now, but he was interviewed and he was asked about this story. Did your dad really know the Gospels off by heart? He said he knew most of the Bible off by heart. He said he just didn't believe it. He was the one who tried to close down, and he wasn't particularly nice to Baptists either. He tried to close down. He said that he would shake hands with the last Gospel minister. He believed he could destroy religion. So he knew the Bible. Knowing the Bible, knowing about the Bible, isn't the same as knowing God. I was amazed at that. Old Khrushchev, I remember when I was 9 or 10, he was a household name because people thought he was going to blow the world up with nuclear weapons and stuff. And he knew his Bible. But you see, you can know your Bible inside out. In fact, the Jews did. They knew their Bible inside out. But they didn't know the God of the Bible. And so that's the first application that I want to make. What we know is one thing, but there's many people who know about Jesus. But tonight, we also need to remind them that we need to invite him into our lives to make a difference to us. It's not enough to, you can know inside out all the details, you can quote the Gospels, but it's when you invite Jesus into your life that he can make a difference, that he's the Savior. That's the first thing. And that, of course, leads us to worship him. Sometimes I feel a little bit that this is something that I need to learn more, because we do pray a lot. We pray for people and we thank God for answered prayer. But actually, when you realize who Jesus really is, it calls on us also to worship him. He is the image. Just to sit back tonight for a minute and think, who is this person Jesus really? And how ought I to worship him? He is the image of the invisible God. He's the firstborn of all creation. By him all things were created, in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things were created through him and for him. And he's before all things, and in him all things hold together. He's the I Am, the great I Am. Everything that is said there leads us to worship him. Secondly, application two. It challenges us to recognize what he is doing in our lives. Sometimes we not only underestimate Jesus, but we underestimate what he's doing through us, because we are the salt of the earth. If we have Jesus living within us, his Holy Spirit is living within us. And he is our spiritual energy. Has anybody ever said, I wish I had more energy? Has anybody not said that? But you know, when it comes to spiritual energy, we have an abundant supply. And this ties in very well with what we heard in this morning's sermon, that we are called to do things for God, but not in our own strength. As Paul says, I toil, struggling with all my energy. No, I toil with all his energy that he powerfully works within me. The Holy Spirit who moved over creation and all things came into being, that Holy Spirit lives within us. We are more blessed than we could ever realize because it's all happening. There's energy and power inside us, and sometimes I think we underestimate. Sometimes, you know, God is blessing others through you and you don't even notice it because we all have a different job to do, as we were hearing this morning. And it just reminds me, God uses people in different ways. Every single one of us, we're not all called to do a particular thing the way everybody else does it. We had a great example this morning from the story of holding Moses' hands up. And it just reminded me of how God uses different people. And I thought of Ezra and Nehemiah. How that Ezra and Nehemiah saw the terrible situation and the depravity that had come about and how the people had turned away from the Lord. And Ezra sat down and he pulled his hair out and tore his clothes. And Nehemiah saw exactly the same problem. And he got the people responsible and he pulled their hair out and tore their clothes. And I thought to myself, there was two people who had totally different personalities and yet God used them both in a different way. So maybe God is using us more than we realize at times. Maybe just by being where we are, with the Holy Spirit working through us, we are walking with Christ in our lives, and we shouldn't be down on ourselves because God uses us in different ways. Finally, sometimes it's good to hear that in a sermon, and I'm talking too long tonight. So finally, mind you, when Paul said finally once, he went on for three chapters. So, but I think I'm in it. Application three, it encourages us to trust him more. You know, I might be the only one, but I have noticed that as I get older, time goes faster. You notice that? Well, you wouldn't, but, you know, it's true. Time seems, we don't seem to be in control of it. It seems to slip through our fingers. And we feel constantly threatened by time's flow. It runs through our fingers and escapes us. But Christ, the great I Am, has all time in his hands. And as we rest our lives in him, our fragile, ephemeral consciousness finds meaning and permanence. He is still able to save to the uttermost all who come to God through him. That we worship the master of time, and as time slips through our fingers, we're just moving towards that time when we will spend eternity with him. Jesus Christ came into this world and became a curse on Calvary's cross so that he would destroy the power of the curse, and so that we would enjoy the blessing of knowing God, of being his friends, of being saved, of going to heaven and being with him forevermore. The great I Am tonight is the one who is way up there and comes away down here. He's in Great Victoria Street now, and he's here to encourage us and to bless us and to do us good. And if we're not saved, he's here to save. If we are saved and we feel, you know, I can't do anything, he's here to say to us, of course you can. My Holy Spirit, my energy is within you. You're doing what I want you to do every day. Get a better vision of him, and we get a better vision of what he's doing through us. Amen. We worship you, Lord Jesus, the great I am. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, we thank you that you are the I am who I am, the one whose name we cannot fully fathom, and you're here tonight. And we believe that you can touch all of our lives and send us away from here as with a new spring in our step, with new spiritual energy, knowing that you're working within us and we're part of your big plan. You're doing something bigger and greater than our tiny minds can ever fathom. God bless us tonight by being in our lives in a new way. Restore to us joy of your salvation and send us away from here rejoicing that indeed there's power within. The great I am is living with us. In Jesus' name, amen.